Heavenly Father, by your living word, you bring life to us, resurrection life. So now by your spirit, please bring your good news home to our hearts, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our first reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke, and it's on page 908 in the Pew Bible. And it's Luke 24, starting to read at verse 1 through to verse 12. And it's the account of Jesus has risen. Hallelujah. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them, who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be
to God.
Our second reading is on page 971, Romans 8, starting at verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it is not to live, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sue. Thank you, Don. We're familiar with how words can change life in an instant. Like when there's a knock at the door and the person who's there says, I have news for you that you need to hear. We're familiar with how words like that can change life instantly, never the same again. My question is, are the angel's words to Mary like that? The angel says to Mary, he's not here, he's risen. Do those words change life, not just in the future, now, in the present? This morning, I don't want to explore so much the historical reality of the Lord Jesus Christ being raised on the third day, with so many eyewitness accounts, both what we've read, but also in the later New Testament. It certainly occurred in history. That's my assumption. I hope it's yours. This morning, I want to explore the present significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Is his resurrection also for now? I don't assume that everyone thinks it's relevant now. Maybe some of us here, maybe certainly some people that we know, feel that even life after death is just something people in history have believed. In other words, it's sort of made up. And as such, there's no present or future relevance. Now, many of us here think differently to that, but I think we'll know folks who believe, no, there's no relevance to his resurrection today. Do you know, I remember a time where I could explain why Jesus' death mattered, but I had no idea about his resurrection. It just seemed far off for later on. Is that really what the resurrection's main significance is, you know, later? Or is there something to do with the present? What do you think? Do you know, it doesn't take much exposure to death, the dying of loved ones, to know the significance of his resurrection, the real hope that we have. My question to you is there present significance? Is the resurrection also for now? That's the title I've given this message, and I don't want to take us so much to Luke 24 today. We'll come to Luke again another time. Can you come with me to Romans chapter 8, which does explore the implications of Jesus' resurrection in the most profound way? And Romans, we should do a quick reintroduction to Romans. We as a church work through, I think we're up to about chapter 12. We've got to do some more work in it yet. But when we were in Romans, if you remember, we likened working through this letter as a hard walk up a high hill. Do you remember that? Hard because there's so many amazing truths. They're all jam-packed in like in sort of concentrated form, like, you know, you get concentrated cordial or something, where you only drink it in small amounts because it's so good. Romans is a bit like that. There's so much good news from God here. It spills out everywhere, every detail, when you start looking into it. It addresses your problems. It gives you things you didn't know even possible. It's like, wow, what an amazing letter this is. Riches everywhere. Well, Romans does have some hard work, but we've come to the top of the summit. To the very top of this high hill. In some ways, to be honest, taking you to Romans 8, we're cheating. It's like taking a helicopter to the summit without slogging our way through chapters 1 to 7. Because it begins, Romans 8, if you notice, it begins with no condemnation, verse 1, and it ends with verse 39, nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ. What a chapter. Here is a chapter to make your heart sing of the goodness and grace of God on display. And it's a chapter I want you to have a working knowledge of. We're going to spend the next today and the next 2 weeks after today in this chapter because of the profound help it gives profound help we need. And the help of our current passage concerns assurance in our life with God. Assurance. Where sins and troubles, where trials and sufferings attack our assurance, Romans 8 gives help. Present help that connects, I want to suggest, the resurrection of Jesus to our life today. Help from God, help that's for our troubles and needs today. And you might ask the question, well, what is it actually that connects us with Christ's resurrection in history 2,000 years ago? What connects us here now to that amazing event? The answer Romans 8 gives is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what connects Jesus' resurrection in history to you, us, in our time of need. And if you want a chapter that talks about the Holy Spirit, Romans 8 is your chapter. This is the winner. Of all the chapters in the Bible, the Spirit is named and spoken about here more than any other place. 21 times in 39 verses, the Holy Spirit's named, describes also the help that we receive through him. So resurrection help from Christ comes to you today through the Holy Spirit. And I want to suggest to you the three helps that we find, and these are the three helps that I've listed in our news sheet. Set free from condemnation, first. Second, assured of resurrection life. Third, enabled to walk the Christian life. I want to step through each of these, and my prayer is that just one of them might be really helpful for you today. So let's take a look at each of these. Number one, and as I say, I've listed these in the news sheet. God's Spirit sets you who are in Christ free from condemnation of sin. And we're focusing here on Romans 8, verses 1 to 4. Actually, just the first verse. If there's a verse that you need to memorise, here's your Easter homework. Memorise Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What we know, we feel deeply the guilt of our many sins. So we need this verse, this tonic, this help, loud and clear in our minds. There is now, following his death and resurrection history, there is now no condemnation from God. No record of debts that he holds against you. Christ has paid the penalty. The charges have been fully met in his death. Instead of condemned as sinners, what's God's verdict? Justified as sons and daughters. And the question is, how does that verdict come to us, come to you? Oh, the answer Romans gives is it's found in our union with Christ. Notice the very end of the sentence. It says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does Paul mean by that? He's referring to our union with Christ, to our being joined in him. The Bible doesn't so much speak of you as a Christian. It does use that term from time to time. More often it says you are someone who is in Christ. That's your identity. What does he mean by that? It's talking to your union with Christ. You're joined to him by faith. You trust him. And you're joined to him by God's Holy Spirit. What Calvin calls the unbreakable bond. This union where God holds you by his Spirit and you trust him. And the effect is, the effect of this union for those who are in Christ Jesus, whatever has happened to Christ is now said to be true for you. Sin and its penalty have been fully met in him. Your sins have been condemned in his flesh. So, whoever is in Christ, there is now no condemnation. Joined to him, you are joined to the one in whom there's no condemnation. So let me ask, are there things that you've done, sins that you've committed, that you know the guilt of, that you feel will keep you forever from God? Or are there repeated sins, habits, sinful things that you do that you think, because I do these things, I know that God won't have me? Please hear this good news. There is now no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Christ's death, the Spirit's bringing that death home to you, frees you from guilt. There's no condemnation from God forever. God's verdict, justified, is his end time verdict, his judgment day verdict. Justified, forgiven, favoured. Yours as a gift from God, established by blood through the Spirit. So you can be at peace with God. If there are sins that you're carrying, you can know for sure Christ has dealt with them. Done. Romans 4:25 says Jesus was delivered up for our sins and raised for our justification. It's just saying Romans 8:1 the other way. Instead of no condemnation, it's saying you've been justified, he's been raised. Here is present help from the death and resurrection of the Lord. And because we majored on this on Friday, I'm going to move on. So if you can come with me from point one now to point two. And number two here, the Spirit of Christ brings you the sure hope of resurrection life. Here is present help number two. Sure hope on the basis of Christ's resurrection. And our focus here is on verses 9 to 11. You'll notice then I'm skipping over verses 5 to 8. And I'm skipping in particular the part about the law. If we had more time, we'd dig into it. And if we dug into it, it'd spill out everywhere. So just for the sake of time, I'm going to take us down to verse 9. Just before we do, I can't help. But did you notice how the Spirit is named here? All the different names that the Holy Spirit has. Like, so in verse 2, he's called the Spirit of life, or the Spirit that gives life. In verses 4, 5 and 6, he's simply the Spirit. In verse 9, look down, he's called the Spirit of God. And also, if you read on, and anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ. So much so that one can blur into the other, one refers to the other. Paul can even say in verse 10 that with the Spirit of God in you, if Christ is in you, referring to the Spirit. So simply to say, here is our one God in three persons in action. To mention the Spirit is to speak of the Father. To have the Spirit come is to have Christ in you. How close, how interested is the Lord Jesus to you? So close that he gives his Spirit to, it says there, live in you. That is to say, dwell in you. Set up his home in you. It's why when someone says, look, I'm a spiritual person, I ask, oh, tell me something about the Lord that you love, the Lord Jesus. And sometimes I get the response, oh, no, I'm spiritual, but just not in a Jesus kind of way. But this says there is only one real spiritual way, which is to know the Lord Jesus is to have the Spirit. To have the Spirit is to love Christ. Anything else, spiritually speaking, is of the devil. We'll deal with that another time. But I just notice, wow, all the different ways. Like, here is one God in three persons, all operating together for our good. Let's get back to our passage, verse 9 to 11. And to our second point, he brings the sure hope of resurrection. And we're looking at sort of at verse 9. And one of the amazing realities we learn is that when we open the Bible, it's not only does Christ work for us, but now Christ comes to live in us. Verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. We'll return to that idea in a second. If the Spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. The one includes the other. But if Christ is in you, that means living in you, dwelling in you, setting up his home with you. No condemnation in verse 1 means he's for you. Now verse 9 says he lives in you. So can I just ask, does the Spirit of God live in you? How would I even know that? Someone might sort of respond. Oh, you can tell if you have the Spirit in you because you'll trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with your life, with your sins, with your future, with your present. If Christ lives in you, you'll love to call Jesus Lord. No one calls him Lord except by the Spirit. And you'll love to call on God as your Father. Father in heaven. We love to call God Father because he's made us sons and daughters by his Spirit. There are other signs too, but these are the main ones. So does the Spirit of God live in you? He longs to. He wants to. He invites you to call him and have him live in you, forgive you all your sins and call you a son or daughter of Christ. Now, when he comes to live in you, that's a profoundly comforting reality because he comes to save you entirely. There's another side too, actually. When you have someone move in to live with you, there's the discomfort of them rearranging everything in your house. The Spirit actually does a bit of rearranging work in you, and not just a bit. But the main point that our text goes to, verses 10, you start picking at Romans and it spills out everywhere. The Spirit who brings life, let me just read from verse 10. But if Christ is in you by the Spirit, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, so the penalty for sin is paid, but the effect of sin, we still die. If Christ is in you, then the body is subject to death because of sin. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. That is the righteousness of Christ. And if the Spirit, look at this, verse 11. If the Spirit of him, God, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, is living in you, here's the phrase to look at. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Why will he do that? Oh, because of the Spirit who lives in you. We groan because of our bodies. We groan because we're all in some ways wearing out, breaking down. Not only aging, we're losing ability, we're feeling it. Our knees give out, our memory fades, our brain breaks down. We find ourselves fearful in body and frail in mind. The normal human experience. The normal Christian experience. God's Spirit is the Spirit of life, which is to say, he brings life to whomever he comes to live with. He can't not bring life to the one he dwells in. He first dwelt in Christ and raised him to life. And now he dwells in you who are in Christ, and his promise is he'll give you resurrection life. Our sure hope of heaven is not a floating on the clouds existence with God. No, it's resurrection life, bodily life, in a resurrection new creation of bodies that will work and run and sing and leap and dance and do it exactly as God intends our bodies to do. Resurrection life in a resurrection new creation. He will do this, he promises here, by his Spirit who lives in you. Taking the benefits of the resurrection and applying them to you because you have the Spirit dwelling. Does the Spirit live in you? Do you know, this changes the present. This is not only a far-off thing in the future. It changes the present. What's the change it brings in the present? Hope. Hope that is sure and certain. Hope that the best life is not now. The best life is actually the life to come. Hope of the day when sin and mourning and pain and crying will be no more. We know those things intimately. There's a day coming where there'll be no more. A day of resurrection. And you will be made new, is the promise here, if you are in Christ. Now, next week's passage will pick that up further. We need to press on. Let's come to number three. So we've had the Spirit setting you free from condemnation, the Spirit bringing you the sure hope of resurrection life. Now, third and final, the Holy Spirit enables you to walk the normal Christian life. And we're looking here at verses 12 and 13. And sort of thinking about the outworking of Christ in us in the present. Now, it says we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh, to live according to it. Can I just talk about the flesh for a second with you? Because flesh, when you hear the word flesh, you might think bones, muscles, sinews, etc. But actually, what Paul's talking about here in Romans is something different to that. He uses this idea of our nature, the flesh nature. Sometimes it's called the sinful nature. What's he talking about? It's the Greek word, if you don't mind some technicalities, the Greek word sarx. It's not referring to our bodies, but to our rebellious, stubborn wills, our rebelling against God nature. And the Bible says that we all have it, that we all begin life with a rebellious, sinful nature. Elsewhere in the Bible, it's called the old nature, the old me, the me I was before I became a Christian, the me before I received the Spirit, the me that was outside of Christ, not in him, and that me, me, myself and I, as we say, and I had no interest in listening to God. Do you know, the wonder of God's kindness is, in sending his Spirit, he unblocks closed ears and he changes hard hearts, enabling us to hear his voice and respond to him. That's his Spirit at work. So that to believe in Jesus Christ and to believe, oh, he died also for my sins, and to gladly set myself to follow him, that's the Spirit at work. Okay, but now there's an internal war going on. And this is what I wanted to point out to us. So I am made new. You are new in Christ, a new person from within. You are no longer in the flesh or of the flesh. You're now in Christ. You call on God as Father. But now there's this war between the old me and the me that's in Christ. On a good day, I walk in step with the Spirit. I live in the ways that he directs me. I even do some of the things that he says are good for us. It's a miracle that this is even possible, but by God's grace it is. But at the same time, the old me still remains. Do you know this tension? It lurks in the shadows. Galatians 2 reminds me that my old self has been crucified with Christ. That rebellious, sinful nature has been dealt with at the cross, the penalty paid, but the presence of that nature still remains. And it will remain until the day the Lord Jesus returns. Do you know, sometimes teachers and preachers can make it sound like the Christian life is free from troubles, that it's a quote-unquote victorious Christian life. It's not true. The struggle is real. Our loyalties are divided between the old nature, what Paul calls the flesh, and the new nature, that we're in Christ. Just on a good day, I feel like I'm making progress. But on the day I feel like they're making progress, oh, selfishness, greed, stubbornness, malice rear up again with all their ugliness. Do you know this struggle? It's a sign that the Spirit has moved in. It's a sign that the Spirit is rearranging things for you. It's actually an encouragement, even while it's a frustration. And the encouragement of our passage is, keep up the fight. In fact, it uses strong language. Kill off the old nature. Can you look at verse 13? So, verse 12, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh, to that old nature, to live according to it. Because if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. Like, imagine becoming a Christian and then thinking, oh, I'm just going to go back to my old ways and just only do those old ways. Paul says, no, 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 that's the way to death. You've been saved from that. He says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. Notice that word, put to death. To know Christ and to walk in his ways is also to have this struggle of putting to death the old ways. No, I don't do that anymore. No, I don't think about that anymore. And it's a struggle. But the struggle comes with a help, can you see? If by the Spirit you do this, you put this to death, you live. We fall over and we sin many, many times. But by the Spirit, verse 13, God's empowering presence living with us, he enables us to pick ourselves up and keep walking in the way of Christ. Christopher Ashe uses the illustration of a little toddler, maybe it's 18 months or so, just beginning to walk. And Christopher Ash says, we're not surprised by this toddler just beginning when the toddler falls over. What we're surprised about is, wow, she's walking. Isn't that a miracle? And we rejoice in that. Of course we do. And he says, that's actually similar for the Christian. It's not surprising that the Christian falls over, fails God again and again and again. The miracle is that he or she walks in ways that God says are good. It's a great miracle that you sometimes, increasingly perhaps, want to walk in his good ways. Where do you get that power from? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, taking the life of Christ, risen and ruling, applying it to you. The Bible even says as we do that, we're walking in ways that are pleasing to God. Wow. What an amazing miracle that is. Okay, so here are three helps that have come from Jesus' resurrection that come to you in the present. What's the particular help for you this morning? Is it that idea of being freed from condemnation? What a relief. Is it the idea of having hope beyond these mortal bodies? Hallelujah. Or is it that I actually have help from God to deal with all my stuff that makes me keep falling over in the present? What's the reason that each of these are possible? Oh, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming and making his home with you, bringing the resurrection power of Christ to bear in you now in a way that will lead to your resurrection body then. I'll just read again verse 11. If you are in Christ and Christ in you, then the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. And he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, live according to the Spirit. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, bless you and praise you that in raising Jesus from the dead, you came to us in the person of your Spirit and applied his resurrection power into our life today in a way that will change us forever. So, Father, help us to receive your word of no condemnation. Help us, fill us again with hope, the hope of resurrection life, even as we groan in the present. And strengthen us. Strengthen us to walk in ways that please you and are good for us. And help us to kill off the old ways. We can only do this by your help. And so we ask humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.